Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 16, and we'll read that in just a moment. I have a few questions for you this morning as we get started. Did you know that there is something more important to God than your salvation? Did you know that God desires His glory over your happiness? Did you know that God created everything primarily for Himself and not for you? Did you know that the meaning and purpose of everything God does is to display Himself, to display His glory, and not you? So those can be some tough questions to start off with. Some think that we are at the center of the universe, that we as humans is why the world exists. And so questions like this can kind of challenge us. By default, this can rub us wrong. This starts right out of the womb. Growing up, you start to think that you are the center of everything, that you are the reason the world exists. But then as you grow up, you get in middle school or high school and you realize you didn't get the grade you thought you wanted, or you didn't get on the team you thought you were good enough to get on, and then you didn't get the job that you thought you deserved, and you think, well, don't they know who I am? But then you still think, though, that maybe it is still about me. But add on top of all that, your typical church will make everything centered around your worship experience. So you think, well, maybe I go into the church and get truth. Well, not necessarily. Some churches want to keep you happy and keep you satisfied with you, self-esteem and ego. The whole church service geared around how to make you have not only your best life, but have your best church life experience. Did you leave happy and healthy and feeling good about yourself? Were you satisfied with the lights and the music and the 15-minute talk? If not, we have a survey that you can fill out and you can explain to us how we can make it better for you. A personal worship experience just catered for you. And this type of thinking, it comes from something. And what I mean is it's called the secular mindset or a worldly mindset. It's a mindset that's really natural to us. We just come by it naturally. And it's a way of thinking that we have from birth. We were born with it. And like I said, it starts with man at the center. It starts with humans at the center. What is man's needs? What is man's rights? What are our wants? What are our expectations? And this is the center of secular thought. Everything works out from that. Everything filters through that. And the Bible speaks of this. It's called the natural man, Paul says in 1 Corinthians. It's called the mind of the flesh in Romans 8. So Paul speaks of it in two different ways. And we don't know we have this problem by when we're born. We don't know. If you've got social media and the media and TV and people you talk to and daily conversations, it just seems like everything is about yourself. We don't even know we have this problem. The man-centered mind, the secular mind, will always put itself first. That is, until it collides head-on with God. And what I just described again is the man-centered mind, the fleshly mind, the secular mind. But there is another option out there. There's a mindset that is fixed around God and on God. It's called the God-centered mindset. Author and preacher John Piper says it's called the biblical mindset. And I quote, "The biblical mindset, on the other hand, is not simply one, though, that includes God somewhere in the universe or simply says that the God of the Bible is true. That's not the biblical mindset. The biblical mindset begins with a radically different starting point, namely God and God's rights. It's an absolutely foreign concept in this nation that God has rights and God has goals. And when you start with that at the center and then move out from that, you define your problems in the universe very differently than if you start with yourself at the center," end quote. So with this mindset, of course, you're going to see everything differently. Once you started with your rights, now you start with God's rights. Once you started with your happiness, now you start with God's glory. Once you wanted your personal goals accomplished, now your goals have been changed. They're different. And we'll learn more about that next week. They are His goals. Your personal freedom has then been pushed aside for God's. And our text this morning shows there's a foundational reason of why He is concerned and why He loves His people And it starts with himself. Everything starts with him. And we would, like I said, we would never know this. We would never think this way unless the scriptures, these ancient words, unless they tell us differently. God must tell us this because we are fallen. We have fallen and we don't think like this. We have the natural mind. We have the mind of the flesh. So it takes something outside of us to inform our thinking, to change our worldly mindset. And it's God's word. And it starts there in verse 16. God is concerned first and foremost. What you're going to see is that he's concerned first and foremost about himself. And he wouldn't have it any other way. Verse 16. Then the word of the Lord came to me saying, we should stop right there. This is very, very important. This is God getting ready to speak in his word. The word of the Lord came to me saying, this is where truth is. This is where truth is getting ready to inform your mind. This is how we know what it's really like. God's revelation to us that God is all knowing and he's all powerful. And that alone is enough to pay attention to what's getting ready to be said. The word of the Lord came to me saying, Ezekiel says, son of man, when the house of Israel was living in their own land, they defiled it by their ways and their deeds. Their way before me was like the uncleanness of a woman in her impurity. Therefore, I poured out my wrath on them for the blood which they had shed on the land because they have defiled it with their idols. Also, I scattered them among the nations, and they were dispersed throughout the land according to their ways and their deeds. I judged them. When they came to the nations where they went, they profaned my holy name because it was said of them, these are the people of the Lord, yet they have come out of his land. But I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations where they went. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm about to act, but for my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you went. I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when I prove myself holy among you. For I will take you from the nations, gather you from all the lands, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you will be careful to observe my ordinances. You will live in the land that I give to your forefathers. So you will be my people and I will be your God. Moreover, I will save you from all your uncleanness, and I will call for the grain and multiply it, and I will not bring a famine on you. I will multiply the fruit of the tree and the produce of the field, so that you will not receive again the disgrace of famine among the nations. Then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and your abominations. I am not doing this for your sake, declares the Lord God. Let it be known to you. Be ashamed and confounded for your ways, O house of Israel. All right, to set the context here, we have Ezekiel. He's a prophet, an Old Testament prophet. He wrote this book around 593 B.C., so 2,600 years ago, these ancient words were put down. And you have the children of Israel, they're in bondage. They have been taken into captivity by the Babylonians. And they're no longer in their own country. They have been taken out and they're now strangers. They're strangers in the land. And they were in an utterly hopeless situation. It was not looking good for them. But God had a messenger named Ezekiel who he was going to speak through to tell these people, the children of Israel, of what he was getting ready to do and what he was getting ready to act. And he was to give Israel the hopeful message, and that started like around chapter 32. So we're kind of picking up in the middle of this hopeful message. So even though this message was written many years ago to the people of Israel, the same principles and message apply to us today. What we're going to see today is God does everything for his glory. What we're going to see next week is God creates new life in you. He puts his spirit within you. We saw that already in our text. So those two things clearly still happen today to us, his people. And so this is very, very relevant to us, even though we're looking at a 2,600-year-old Ezekiel text. So first there in verse 16, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Ezekiel says this, God does this 50 times in the book of Ezekiel. This is God's word and it's unchanging. And God is getting ready, like I said, to speak truth to us, to speak revelation to into their messed up situation and into our messed up situation. He wants to remind them and he wants to remind us that everything he does is for him. He is getting ready to act. And nothing has changed. If you think about it from Genesis 3 to now, it's always God who acts. It's always God who has to cause and stir and move because we're fallen. We don't do those things. We don't do anything for him. He has to cause that within us. So one main point this morning, kind of broken down into some smaller points, is my main overarching goal is I want you to see that God is all about God. God is all about himself. And what do I mean by that? It's really clear to see. You see there in verse 17, God is speaking and he says, the house of Israel defiled their land by their ways and deeds before me. Then there in verse 18, God says, since that happened, I poured out my wrath on them because they defiled it with their idols. And then God continues and says, I scattered the children of Israel and dispersed them throughout the lands according to their deeds. And here we see in verse 20, God says, when they came to the nations where they went, they profaned my holy name. They profaned my holy name. And you'll see it there again in verse 21. But I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations where they went. So my holy name, God says, they profaned it. This is a bad thing to do to a God who is all about his name, all about he does everything for his sake and for his glory and his name being lifted up and honored. So if you profane it, it's very, very serious. So point number one is God's concern for his holy name. God's concern for his holy name. And this type of language is all throughout Scripture. When you read your Bible, you'll see phrases like for the sake of his name, for the sake of his great name, or my holy name, or anytime you see doing things for God's glory or his praise or worship, it's the Scriptures are saturated because that's the only reason anything exists is for him to get all the glory. Everything is for the sake of his great name. So just to look at a few verses here real quick, kind of small there. I should have broke that down a little bit bigger. But you look at Psalm 103, verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Not bless David's holy name. Bless his holy name. Psalm 145, 21. My mouth will speak the praises of the Lord, and all flesh will bless his holy name forever and ever. That's the whole goal of everything. In heaven, you're going to be blessing his holy name forever and ever. Ezekiel 39, 7. My holy name I will make known in the midst of my people Israel, and I will not let my holy name be profaned anymore. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, the Holy One in Israel. And then just a few verses later, verse 25. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, now I will restore the fortunes of Jacob and have mercy on the whole house of Israel, and I will be jealous for my holy name. Not for Israel's name, but for his holy name. And then you see, for the sake of my name, Psalm 143, verse 11. For the sake of your name, O Lord, revive me. In your righteousness, bring my soul out of trouble. Chapter 25. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. Psalm 31:3. For you are my rock and my fortress. For your name's sake, you will lead me and guide me. 1 Samuel 12. I mean, it's everywhere. The Lord will not forsake his people for his great namesake. He's not going to do it because of for his great namesake. Because it has pleased the Lord to make you a people for himself. He does what pleases him is what he does. And then you've read this verse, chapter 23, verse 3 of Psalm. He restores my soul. He leads me in path of righteousness. But have you ever seen it? Why he does it? It's for his namesake. It's everywhere in Scripture. Psalm 106:8. Yet he saved them. For their sake? No, for his sake. Ezekiel 20:14. But I acted for the sake of my name. Ezekiel 20:44. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I deal with you for my name's sake. Jesus in the New Testament. Matthew 19. And everyone who has left houses and brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive a hundredfold and will inherit eternal life. Paul in Romans, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name. This is just in the introduction of Romans, and it's right out of the gate. Why are you writing this, Paul? For the sake of his name among the nations. And then John, 1 John 2:12. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven. Why are they forgiven? Well, it says, for his namesake. It's everywhere. It's 53 more references I could show you about how God does everything. It's got the word God and the word sake combined. So we could go on. And then, of course, like I said, anytime you see the word glory or praise or honor for God's sake, it's always, it's in Scripture everywhere. And we can become immune to it, though. When you're reading and you see that so often, you might just read right over it. And so what I want to do today is to show you, don't read right over that. That's crucial. It's the whole center of your existence. It's the whole center of the universe. And so God, with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength, loves God perfectly. God wants you to become more and more like his son, who is also God. And so the best way to be like God is to imitate him. And to do that, you have to do what he does, and he does everything for his glory. Therefore, you need to do everything for his glory. God has no reservations in doing this. You look at verse 22. Say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm about to act, but for my holy name. As I said, God has a great concern for his name. That's point number one. Now, point number two, though, I want you to see that phrase in verse 22. It just jumps out. Thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm about to act, but for my holy name. What I want you to see is, I am about to act. He doesn't wait for them to act. You can see, you can read the whole book of Ezekiel and see how they're acting. They don't act well. The people of Israel do not act well, and we don't act well either. So God has to act. That's what has to change. God has to do the changing. And it's not the only place you'll see it in Scripture. If you want to look at Isaiah 48, verse 9. Listen to this. It says, for the sake of my name, I delay my wrath, and for my praise, I restrain it for you in order not to cut you off. Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction for my own sake. And then he doubles down. He says it again. For my own sake, I will act. For how can my name be profaned? In my glory, I will not give to another. So you might be thinking by now, you thought you were the one who acted. You thought you were the one who sought God. You thought you were the one that created this conviction for your sin in your heart. You thought you were the one that was causing this stirring inside of you. You thought you were the one that was moved. You moved yourself to praise God. And if that's what you're thinking, of course, that's not accurate. That's not right. It might feel that way. Your experience on this side of salvation might feel that way, might seem that way. But the bigger picture, a 30,000 foot view of it, the Holy Scriptures and the Holy Spirit will reveal to you that is not the case. It was God who acted on your behalf for his name's sake. It was God who causes. It was God who moved on you. It was God who caused the stirring, caused the conviction, caused you to walk the aisle. It was God who did that for his namesake. It's God who acts. It's God who acts is what this is clearly saying. And we'll look at it more next week in verses 24 through 30. What God does when he acts. It's really clear what he does. He gives you a new heart. He gives you a new spirit. He puts his ordinances within you that you will walk in them. God does that stuff to you and for you, but it's all for his namesake. But now I want to look at point number three. And point number three is, why is God God-centered? Why is God all about himself? Why is God God-centered? Because you're surely battling this a little bit in your head. I know you probably think it's not right. Why am I questioning God? But I want to let's walk through this together and try to answer, why is God God-centered? Because this could be the first time you've ever heard this or thought this way. This could be quite shocking to you right now. thinking that God is all about God and not you primarily, because like I said in the introduction, it's always been about you, and now you're being told it's not. And so he is totally and completely centered on his glory, and this sometimes, or most of the time, doesn't sit well with us. It does not sound right. And the reason it does not sound right is we have two great sins that are ingrained in our very bone marrow. And it's self-dependence and self-exaltation. Self-dependence and self-exaltation. So self-dependence, we don't need help with anything. At least we don't think we do. We don't need God, let alone God, to act. We will take care of it and we will do it. And then, of course, we fail and then we think, well, yeah, maybe I do need some help. And then, no, I don't need help. I'll do it again. And then we fail again. And then self-exaltation. We think we are at the center of the universe. We are the reason everything exists. We think thoughts like, well, God was lonely, and so he created us. He needed someone to care for. He was lonely and wanted to watch over and kind of spin the world into existence. He just steps back and he just kind of watches and enjoys it all. And so he made us. And God wants us to be happy, right? He wants us to be happy. And so he just lets me do what I want, because that's the whole goal. Everything filters through me, then my happiness, and then everything flows from that. And so that's our secular mindset. So if I'm not happy in my marriage, or if I'm miserable in my marriage, I can just get out. I can just go. If I'm not happy at my job, things are not going right, I just leave. I just up and quit all of a sudden. I don't have no plan. If I'm not happy at a certain church, even though they're preaching the truth, but it makes me feel uncomfortable, I'm not at the center. People are not recognizing me. They don't reach out to me. They don't know me. And so we leave the church. We don't ever come back to the church. It's sad. I'll just go elsewhere, because it's all about my happiness. It governs everything. Even these deep commitments we make to church and church membership, or in the marriage of all things. And we just up and leave. I'm not happy. I want to challenge you, if that is you, that you need to see the truth about yourself. You need to see the truth about God. And take a step back and look at the big picture. Let's do some deep thinking for a moment by asking some questions to show that God is God-centered, and God must be God-centered. It's the best thing for us. So is God an idolater? Is God an idolater? No. He does not have any other gods before him. I mean, that's the simple, a simple answer there. But think of the implications of that. And I'll move on. Another question. Can God deny himself? There's a lot of things God cannot do. He cannot lie. He cannot sin. He cannot die. And something we might forget about is he cannot deny himself. Nothing will go before his wants and his needs and his desires. If he did anything for any other reason than for himself, ultimately, then he would be denying himself. He does everything for the highest possible good, with the highest possible motive and reason behind it, namely himself. He does everything for himself. Another question. Can God not be God-centered? Well, we just looked at a lot of texts. We're in one right now. I mean, it's clear. Since the scriptures say he's God-centered, then he has to be. The scriptures govern what we know about God. This is him speaking to us. This is all we know. We have natural revelation. He controls that clearly. Then we have scripture, a special revelation, and he tells us clearly that he does everything for himself. And the question that you hear quite often, and that is, what is the chief end of man? So our fourth question to God, we would look at it, what is the chief end of man, which is the Westminster Catechism, but we could turn it around and say, what is the chief end of God? What's his main chief end? What's he doing? Well, the answer to us when you say what is the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Well, guess what the answer is for God? It's the exact same. To glorify himself and to enjoy displaying his glory forever. It's the same answer. It's all about him. It's the chief end of God. Or what about this question? Would you rather have God make much of you, or enable you to make much of him? So would you rather have God make much of you, or enable you, because we'll learn next week, you can't at birth. You don't have the program, the coding. It's been fallen. So he enables you to make much of him. What would you rather have? And that question will, the answer to that question will kind of show you where you're at in this, in the Christianity. Because you wouldn't be thinking Christian if you want him to be making much of you. You want him to enable you to make much of him. That's the Christian faith, to celebrate him and to lift him up. And these questions get you thinking. They take you out of your normal secular thinking, your normally fleshly thinking, and force you to evaluate why you're even here. Not in this church, but why you're on this earth. Why are you here? And to stand back and think, wow, this is an entirely different paradigm shift. My mind needs to be thinking differently about things. I don't normally think like this. So my main push, my main force on you of this message would be the simple plea to you and to me. And that is to remember that God is all about God first and foremost. This is foundational stuff. Pretty simple, but yet it can be life-changing. He loves you, yes. He does everything for your good and his glory if you're a believer. Yes, that is all true. Those are huge, and that's normally how we talk. That's great to talk like that. All that's true, but don't forget, God is about God. Before you, he is about himself. Believers know this, but we can forget it, and that's my job this morning. Just a simple reminder to you and to myself. Don't forget, it all starts with God. It filters through him, then to you to enable you to make much of him. It's a full circle. It doesn't ever end with you and never starts with you. So understanding this and being reminded of this will hopefully draw people out of themselves. We fear, we're stressed. Why? We're anxious. Why? It's all about us. That's why, because we think it starts with us and ends with us. Get out of yourself and focus and put your focus on God. Being man-centered is tough. And that's where we live most of the time. It's not what we were made to be. That's why it's so hard on us. That's why we fear so much. That's why we struggle so much. Because that when we're in our man-centered mind, that's not where we were made to be. So we struggle there. It's not going to work there. Some people say that they are God-centered, but come to find out, probing them a little bit, that their God is really man-centered. So you have a God who's man-centered, so at the end, that person's still man-centered after all. But the question we might be thinking is why is it wrong for me to be self-exalting, but right for God to be self-exalting? Why are you telling me that God is self-centered, but I can't be self-centered? It sounds unloving. It sounds prideful. He sounds vain and conceited that he would have to have you to make much of him, and he does everything for himself. You're describing a God that just doesn't, I don't know, it don't sound right. I'm told I can't be these things, so why can he? Well, here is the reason it is wrong for you to be self-centered and self-exalting. And again, I have some help here from John Piper. And I quote, "The reason that it is vicious for you to lift up yourself, listen, and say, praise me, honor me, worship me, love me, admire me, the reason that is wrong to say these things is because at the moment you do that, you are distracting people from the very thing that can give them the deepest and highest pleasure, namely God. But if God does it, if God says, worship me, praise me, love me, honor me, stand in awe of me, treasure me, at that very moment, he's lifting up the one thing that will provide you with the deepest and longest joy in the universe, himself. That is the meaning of love," end quote. So this is crucial to understand. So God can say, worship me, and he can say that because he is the one who provides our deepest and longest joys. It's Jesus who he provides. That is our deepest and longest joy. We cannot provide that. We can't provide that for other people. Therefore, we must stay out of the way. That's why he can do it and we can't. Well, people will say now that, well, God is self-centered. That's for me to be self-centered, that's sinful. And if God were to be anything other than self-centered, though, it would be sinful. He's got to be about himself. He can't put he has no other gods before him, and not even you before him. It's himself. Well, people will say, well, God's being selfish. This is selfish. But selfishness is when you do something for yourself at the expense of others. When you do something and it hurts somebody else or takes something away from somebody else, that's selfishness. We are selfish when we do something for ourselves, but we don't care to help others or to do something for others. And when we do it, it takes away from them. But God cannot be selfish. He cannot be selfish. Because when He seeks His own glory, when He says, praise me, worship me, honor me, lift me up, stand in awe of me and only me. I've been forgetting to say that. Only me, God would say. When He says this, He is seeking your greatest need and good. He's actually doing the opposite of selfishness. He's not taking anything away from you. He's given you all of that because it's in Him that you will get your fulfillment and your greatest need and good. You will only find your fulfillment and happiness, your needs in Him. And this is where our ultimate satisfaction is in life. We're always searching for it, but it's right here. It's being all about God, just like God's all about God. That's where it's at. It's the most loving thing God can do. Not that He's being selfish. It's the exact opposite of that. It's the most loving thing He can do. Love does whatever it has to do to provide people with what will give them the deepest and longest satisfaction. And I hope you see that. I hope you see that it's not you that's going to provide that for you. I hope you know yourself good enough to realize that you can't do that. You failed yourself enough, you should know that by now. That you cannot provide this longest and deepest satisfaction that you're always searching for. And it's right there. Only God can do that. So knowing this truth, the truth of God being all about God, that's my main point. Just a simple sermon. God is all about God. Is one of the most foundational blocks that you can have in your Christian foundation. I don't know if there's another one there that needs to start with that. That this is all about God. It's the main block there in your foundation. Everything starts with that. Everything that God does is for His glory. And to kind of put it into human terms, things that God doesn't necessarily ask Himself, but here's two questions that it helps you think through this. When God looks at a situation, He asks Himself two questions. What will glorify me the most? And what will please me the most? And guess what happens? That's what happens. Whatever happens is what's going to glorify Him the most and give Him the most pleasure. Because God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, before the foundation of the world, they met. They were together all throughout eternity past. They were together and they wrote out history. They said, what's going to satisfy us the most? What's going to glorify us the most? Ephesians 1:11, the counsel of their will. They decided this. They decided what will glorify them the most and what will please them the most. And everything that's happened since then, even though we might not understand this or that, doesn't matter. They understand it. God decided this. Everything would happen for His glory. So now you might be thinking or feeling, since we like to feel a lot and let our emotions always show, I'm feeling like, wow, I thought God loved me. I thought He liked me. And now I'm hearing this and it sounds like He just likes Himself and He loves Himself and everything else can just do whatever. And I don't feel this love that I thought that God had. Well, let me tell you that by God laying the foundation of God being all about God and God being centered on Himself, this will actually inform your thoughts of how God actually cares for you. Because like I said, everything has to filter through this and then the truth can come. If you thought God was primarily concerned about you and now you're hearing He is primarily concerned about Himself, then know this. This is amazing news to hear and to believe. And I want to explain it just in the few moments I have. So think about this. You know you are a sinner. You know you make mistakes. You know you let people down. And you better hope that God's not up there waiting for you to do something right or to do something for Him or to continue. Maybe you did something right, but now you're hoping He's up there. He's watching you and hoping that you're going to continue to do the right things. You know you don't have that in you. And so you better hope that God's not up there waiting on that, that you will fail. He knew this. He knew you would fail Him. He knew all of that all along. So think about this. God loved you too much to make the world centered around you. He loved you too much to do that. God loved you too much to be man-centered. Think, if he's the happiest being in the universe, if he has all the joy in the universe and all the happiness, if you could put it in a bucket, well, he has that. And if he takes it out and gives it to you, the bucket's still full. It doesn't go down any. And so if you want those things, who else would you run to? Who else would you go to? He has all of it. And so you wouldn't try to find it in yourself. You don't have it. He has it all. So you have to go to him to get those things. You have to go to him, and then you'll get God. You need to feel more loved by God, not because he makes much of you, but because he died for you. That's why you run to him. He suffered for you. Not so you'll get happiness and fulfillment. I know I'm talking a lot about that, but you run to him for him. Because he died for you, because he suffered for you, because he's worthy of you. He's worthy. You have to give him your love. He demands it. He commands you to love him and to make much of him. Because he died for you. He suffered for you. He liberated you. He put his Holy Spirit in you if you're a believer. He enables you to actually experience real joy, not fake joy. Real happiness, not fake happiness. He allows you to do that and you get those things by making much of him, making much of him. This is what you were made for. This is what you have been programmed for. And as I said a minute ago, the program, though, went out in Genesis 3. You're not programmed anymore out of the womb to think like this. You have to be, we'll see next week, born again. You have to have a new program put in you. And we'll hopefully learn more about that. So, you'll see that you are more loved with God being God-centered than you ever thought about being if you thought God was about you. He's more loving than that. If you thought he was about you, erase that. He's more loving than that, way more loving than that, to make it about you. And he allows you to participate in his getting the glory, you lifting him up. And a born-again believer wouldn't have it any other way. That's what we think with the new program we've been programmed with. This is how we act. This is how we move. We can forget it. Sin can cloud it, yes. But he draws us back. He draws us back. So I have one more proof. This is it. One more proof about God being about himself is far better than God being about you and being man-centered. And that is no other thing than the gospel. The gospel tells us this. If you would, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we'll look at verse 15. And he died for all, that they who live would no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. And that's the Legacy Standard Translation there. And you see what that's saying, that they would no longer live for themselves, that God, in a sense, would save his people from themselves. So you're saved from God's wrath mainly. But another thing you're saved from is you. You're saved from being all about you. And that's what this text says, that God would save you from yourself, from their own destruction, from your own destruction. But live for him who died and rose again on their behalf, that you would no longer be centered on yourself. You would no longer think that you are supreme. He died to create that, to create that in you, that he is central. He is central in your life. Again, I hear you, Nathan. I hear you, but it just doesn't feel like he loves me as much as you say he does, unless he's about me. Again, who planned your salvation from before the world began? Who planned to deliver man from their sin? Who initiated it? Who acted? Who worked out the plan? God. God did. It's the whole message of the Bible. God's plan to glorify himself through saving of the remnant. His whole plan all along was to glorify himself through saving people, saving his sheep. God from the garden has taken fallen man in misery, and he comes to them and he visited them and he spoke to them and he gave them a message of hope. God acted, and he did this through Noah, through Abraham, through Joseph, through Moses, through David, through the prophets, through you, if you're a believer. He does this for you. God acting, God moving. And God so loved the world that he did this in Isaiah 53:10. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. I said God does everything that pleases him. even crushing his own son for you. Just let that settle on you there for a minute. You thought it was all about you, then you're learning, okay, it's all about God. And then full circle, boom, God crushed his own son for you. It pleased him to do that. And his son volunteered for that, for you to lift him up that he would get glory. It's amazing. God loved you so much that he would do that. Away with such talk of God doesn't love me or he would be about me. He's about himself, but by him being about himself, he is about you. So you would lift him up and glorify him. This is the most perfect and loving thing a holy God could ever do. It pleased him to do this for you. And God will do whatever pleases and glorifies himself the most. And that makes you want to say what Paul said in Romans 11. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. It's so deep. So deep that he'd work all this out in this way. We would never think this up. Yes, men wrote it, but God wrote this. Nobody could possibly come up with this story. It's beyond us. It's amazing. And God does it for you. What a wonderful message we have for the world. What do you tell the world? You tell them this. Finish in 2 Corinthians there, and this is it. I know I said that like three times. Verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. This is what you tell the world. Now, all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, here's what we are. We are ambassadors of Christ. And through God, and though God, we're making an appeal through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you now in the name of your Son, because that's the only way we can come. It's through his merits and his works. And it was his merits and his works were for us. And it was all for us to give you glory because it's all about you. It's a simple thought. It's a simple reason the world exists, but it can be complex in our hearts because we're trapped in this mortal body and we want to make it about us. But Father, take this reminder and that you've spoken through your word to your people and may it do something in their lives this week, in the coming weeks. They will have an opportunity to tell people why are they here, and they're here because of you. Don't let us forget that, Father. We pray this in your Son's name and for his sake. Amen.